A copy of the Word of God with you this morning. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. And while you're finding the place, I want to thank David for his kind words of welcome and for the invitation to be with you today. It's good to be with you all day. And do remember the gospel meeting tonight. We were always brought up in Lurgan with three P's for the gospel meeting. First of all, your presence. Second of all, your prayers. And then third of all, people. To get our loved ones in, because that's what it's about in the end of the day. So do remember the gospel meeting tonight. And we're in 1 Kings chapter 18 this morning, that familiar passage of Elijah on Mount Carmel. And we'll break in, please, to the passage at verse 17. 1 Kings 18, reading from the verse 17, please. Word of the Lord reads, "And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? He answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the false prophets of the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the grove 400 which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye in the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many. And call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning even unto noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them, and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is perusing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. And they cried aloud, and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. It came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, and there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. He put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. He said, Do it a second time, and they did it the second time. And he said, Do it a third time, and they did it the third time. And the water ran around about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O hear me. Hear me, O Lord, hear me. That this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, He is the God, the Lord, He is the God. We land there at verse 39, knowing the Lord will add His blessing to the reading of His word this morning. Let's just quieten our hearts in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this beautiful morning. And we can echo the words of the psalmist whenever he said, I was glad when they said unto me, Let us go into the house of the Lord. And we thank you, Father, for the privilege of being in your house with your people on your day. And Father, we thank you for the open word and the liberty that we have in this country to come around your word. And Lord, as we wait upon thee, we ask that you would speak to each one of us this morning. We ask, O God, that there would be a message for each one. And we realize, Father, this morning that we've come from different weeks and different homes, and our needs vary as much as our faces. But we thank you that your word and you alone can meet every single need of our hearts. So we look to thee. We need thy help, and we ask for thy blessing this morning. In the Saviour's name we pray. Amen. Wonder this morning if I were to ask you the question, what is the greatest need of the church in the 21st century, how you would respond. Studies are constantly carried out across the world on that subject, what the church desperately needs to get people back through the doors. As church attendance dwindles in our secular society, these think tanks, they pump out their ideas. Those answers vary, but by and large, they come down to a few things. More money, greater buildings, better music, less preaching, or maybe even a more modern style of preaching. But very rarely do we ever hear a survey telling us exactly what we need. The power of God, or the fire of God. As we come to our text this morning, I believe that this is the condition of the church in Northern Ireland. We need a move of God. And as we study down through this passage this morning, I want us to be encouraged and I want us to be motivated to seek for the Lord's power for this church corporately, but for you as an individual as we go into this Christmas season. I want you to notice, first of all, in our text this morning, the various characters that are involved here, because whenever we come to verse 17 and 18, we see two characters. First of all, we see King Ahab. He was one of the worst kings of Israel who reigned during a period of 871 to 852 BC. We come across Ahab just a couple of pages back in your Bible, if you want to come back with me, to 1 Kings 16 and verse 30. 1 Kings 16, verse 30, we read, "And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him." You see, there was a pattern here. There's an evil lineage that this new generation did more evil in the sight of the Lord than the generation before them. Look up to verse 25. "But Omri wrought evil in the sight of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him." You know, that strikes a chord in my heart, because could that not be said of my generation or even your generation? Because it's rightly said that whatever the first generation frown upon, the next generation celebrate. You think of social issues in our society that were once frowned upon, but now they're celebrated. Think of divorce and homosexuality. And now it's just a normality. So much that was sacred in prior days is now scorned upon. And like Ahab, I believe this morning that our generation is doing evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before us. But look at verse 31. "And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sin." Chapter 16, verse 31. "And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him." Well, what were the sins there that are referred to of the sins of Jeroboam? Jeroboam had built two golden calves, and he said to the people, "Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt." You remember somebody else did that. You remember Aaron did the same thing. He had one golden calf whenever Moses was up on Mount Horeb receiving the Ten Commandments. And the children of Israel were worshipping that golden calf in the practice of idolatry. They were dancing around it and worshipping that golden calf. You remember how the Lord dealt with them that day and how he had to purify the people, and he even threatened to withdraw his presence away from the children of Israel. That one thing that differentiated them from every other nation, the Shekinah glory. But now in our text we see that Jeroboam did worse. He had doubled up. He built two golden calves and the people worshipped those golden calves. And then whenever we come to our text this morning in in chapter 18, he comes and he says, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" to Elijah. But as if those things of Baal worship weren't enough, he does something well above that. He marries a lady by the name of Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians. I mean, that name, I don't know about you, but that name Jezebel sent shivers up my spine from what we know about her in Scripture. You don't hear of any newborn little girls being called Jezebel, and little wonder. This lady was evil to the core. But look again, though, as what they did, they didn't just serve Baal, but they worshipped Baal. And then they made a grove, which we see in chapter 18, which is really a female consort. And verse 33 of chapter 16 tells us that Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Yet he has the audacity to come to Elijah in chapter 18 and say, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" But you see that Ahab was so caught up in his sin and influencing the nation to sin that he couldn't see that the problem was him and his sinful wife. They were responsible for the drought that the Lord had sent upon that land. So you see the wickedness of King Ahab. But there's another character which I want to focus our time on this morning. It's a man called Elijah. Now Elijah first comes on the scene in chapter 17 and verse 1, where we read, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead." I wonder this morning how many of you have heard of a place called Tishba. I suspect not many. And I think that's exactly the point here. Elijah was from an obscure little town in Gilead, which was on the east side of the River Jordan. And in 2 Kings we find out that Elijah wasn't a very physically attractive person. Elijah, by the world's view, he hadn't got much going for him. Yet he became one of the most famous characters in the Old Testament. In fact, in our whole Bible, and one that did a mighty work for God. And one of only 2 people that have been raptured into heaven so far without going through the article of death. You know, isn't that just one example, though, of the graciousness of our God? He uses a man from utter obscurity, a man that doesn't seem to have much to offer to the world, yet God uses him mightily to overthrow the prophets of Baal in the text this morning. I mean, our God, who brought this whole entire universe into being by the power of his word, he graciously uses men and women and young people as vessels to do his work through. My, he could do it all by himself, which reminds me that we're all dispensable. But he doesn't need Andrew Daly to do his work. He doesn't need this church to do his work. But yet he gives us this morning that great privilege, that great responsibility of being co-workers, as vessels fit for the master's use. And it doesn't matter how big this morning or how small you are in the world's eyes, God can use people like you and I. Just think of those characters throughout our Bible that we see, people from obscurity. You think of the Virgin Mary. We think of her at this time of the year. She was from absolute obscurity. She was a teenage virgin who God used to bring forth the Savior of the world in human flesh. What about the disciples? They were fishermen and tradesmen and tax collectors. They weren't high and mighty men, yet God used them mightily. And you remember how the Lord used that early church and the people of Thessalonica. They said that they turned the world upside down. Just normal men, but men filled with the Holy Spirit that God used mightily. Wonder this morning, have you come in this morning feeling dejected and downcast? And maybe this morning you're saying, "Well, there's not much for me to do for God. There's no ministry for me to do." Then, my dear friend, focus on characters like Elijah, a man from utter obscurity, a man who didn't have much to offer, but God used him mightily. And then, dear friend, this morning, find out the ministry that God wants you to do. You say, "Andrew, I can't preach, I can't sing, I'm not confident to pray out loud in the prayer meeting." Those aren't the only ministries. There's that ministry of hospitality. There's drawing near to those in need. There's just being that listening ear. There's the wee man or woman down the road that just needs some of your home baking. That's a ministry. And dear friend, this morning I want to tell you that there's a work for Jesus none but you can do. Let's find that gift that you can use for him, whether it be in this church or a missionary society. Use that gift for his glory and the extension of his kingdom. Isn't that the way the New Testament church was mandated, and that pattern was? It was Christ is the head, the elders, the deacons and the members all working together for that ultimate glory of the salvation of souls and the glory of God. Find your ministry, dear friend, this morning and do it for the glory of God. So there's the two characters that we see, but I want you to see the summons that Elijah pronounced in verse 21 of chapter 18. He says, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him." That's a mighty summons there that Elijah gives, and how often we hear that text being preached in the gospel. But the New American Standard Version translates that word halt as limp. It's hardly a word that denotes strength. It's a feeble hopping between two opinions. It's one of those people that do my head and they can never make their mind up about anything or take a position on what they want to do. You see, the children of Israel at this point, they didn't realize that this was an either-or choice. They couldn't have both God and Baal. And the problem with these Israelites was that they didn't totally reject the Lord and follow Baal. They wanted both. They wanted best of both worlds. That practice of combining Baal worship and Jehovah worship is called synchronism, which theologians tell us is an attempt to combine two different beliefs. It's effectively ecumenism. I don't need to go into that this morning or be here all morning, but missionaries who work in the Far East will tell you that it's common practice among Buddhists that when they get converted, when they receive Christ, that they simply add Christ to their God shelf in their homes. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ is worshipped alongside other hundreds of gods within the Buddhist religion. But what's Elijah saying here? He's making it clear that our God is a jealous God who allows no rivals in worship. The people had to make up their minds. If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. It was either yes or no, true or false, black or white, good or evil, for or against Jehovah. It's the same way through the whole of Scripture. You remember how the Lord Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me." You remember how in Revelation, whenever he was speaking to the church at Laodicea, he said, "Because thou art lukewarm, and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Wonder this morning, are we speaking to someone, maybe some young person, and you feel the pressure not to be the odd one out in school or university, to go to those places that you know the Christians shouldn't go, to engage in practices that don't glorify the Lord? You maybe this morning have one foot in the world and one another in the kingdom of heaven, and you have a restlessness within you this morning. And those words of Elijah are singing rebuke. How long halt ye between two opinions? If that's you this morning, I want to encourage you this morning to make that verse that was promised to Samuel the motto of your life. Them that honour me, I will honour. And that question that comes to you and me this morning, that it came to from Moses' lips, who is on the Lord's side, let him come on to me. Wonder this morning, will you stand up and confess like Joshua, "But as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord." As we go into a new year and into a new season, can we say with the hymn writer, "Take the world and give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name, but his love abideth ever through eternal years the same." Or maybe this morning, you're in here this morning and you've never came to that time and a place in your life whenever you've given your heart to the Lord. You've never repented of your sins and put your faith in Christ. Then this question that comes from the lips of Elijah comes to you this morning. How long halt ye between two opinions? You've heard the gospel. You've heard how the Lord Jesus came from heaven into this world. How he lived a sinless life and died that sacrificial death. How he rose victoriously in the third day. And today he lives in the power of an endless life. And my dear friend, he's able to save you this morning. But still, you've never come. You might know all about him. You've got a great head knowledge, but yet you've never experienced that new birth. If the Lord be God, then follow him. Why don't you just give your life to the Lord this morning right where you sit? Repent of your sins and turn to Christ, the only hope that you have. Don't halt. Don't limp between two opinions, for procrastination leads to a time whenever you're too late. Sitting on the fence means that you get shot from both sides. Come to Christ this morning. Go into this new week and this season, which focuses on Christ saved, living in the joy of the Lord. There was the summons that Elijah pronounced, but then there was the courage of Elijah. I think this is amazing whenever we come to verse 22. Look at the situation that Elijah finds himself in. He's 450-1 here. In fact, historians tell us that there was likely to be over 10,000 people watching on. And here's Elijah. He's fearless in the message that he proclaims, as we'd seen just a moment ago. But human mathematics and logic would have said, Elijah, you're 450-1. You're finished. You've absolutely no chance. Thank God this morning divine mathematics don't look at that equation the same way you and I do. It's not 450-1. It's 450-1 plus God, which is always a majority. Charles Swindoll once said that when we're in the will of God, we are invincible. And in despite of the numbers of the prophets of Baal, here's Elijah. He's standing on the turd, unwavering, preaching the message of the Lord and throwing down the challenge to these Baal worshippers. One plus God is a majority. The 21st century, we can be so caught up with numbers, and a church's success from the man's viewpoint seems to be based on numbers. But you remember how Christ launched the church. Those small band of men that we thought about who turned the world upside down. You see, in the spiritual realm, God isn't interested in the quantity. He's interested in the quality. It's not about numbers. It's not about the kind of people you have. But it's what God can do through those vessels. And maybe this morning you're involved in the children's work or the outreach work or whatever work you're involved in. And this morning you're saying, Lord, we're so few in number. We're so feeble. We don't have a pastor for the assembly. We don't have this and we don't have that. My dear friend, this morning, don't be overwhelmed by the size or the quality of your group, but be encouraged by the size and the power of our God this morning. You know, Elijah knew what God could do. He knew all about what God had done for Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob. And this morning we know what our God can do from the pages of our Bible, from even the pages of history. And maybe this morning experientially you know what the Lord can do in your own life. And that God that sent down the fire for Elijah, that God that got you out of a problem, that's the same God that we come to worship this morning. That's the God that we're told to bring our prayers and petitions to. And he says, cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. That's our God this morning. But that wasn't the God that Israel were worshipping. And we don't need to go through verses 25 through 29 other than to highlight the folly of following these false gods. You see, this situation should have been a no-brainer. Should have been an easy win for the prophets of Baal, because after all, Baal was the god of the sun, which in turn is a god of lightning. So setting a bullock on fire should have been no problem for Baal. In fact, that dusty terrain that hadn't seen rain, that should have helped in their favour. But no, they cried aloud to Baal all day, and surprise, surprise, there was no response. There was no answer. There was no voice. And then Elijah starts to work. Look with me at verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. You see, idolatry and apostasy had been so prevalent for so long that the altars were completely broken down. That broken altar would have been a solemn testimony that the people had departed from the true and the living God. And Elijah repairing that altar, it would have been a stinging rebuke to that nation and a sign of them bringing them back to that place of beginning and starting anew, and maybe even crying unto the Lord like the psalmist did, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Sometimes that's where we all need to begin if we're to experience that fire of the Lord. I don't know about you, but I make to-do lists all the time. They end up getting scrapped because you know you don't do the half of the stuff on it. But if you have a to-do list, let me ask you this morning, what's on top of your to-do list? I wonder, is it personal worship? Is it spending time with the Lord in prayer and in his word? Or maybe this morning that altar is broken down and it needs to be repaired. What about public worship? When the time comes for you and I to make our way to the house of the Lord on the Lord's Day or a Wednesday night, do we do it reluctantly or do we do it expectantly? I know in these winter mornings it's easy to pull the duvet over your head, but I wonder this morning, were you preparing to come to the house of the Lord? Were you crying out, this is the day that the Lord has made? I wonder this morning, are you not as faithful as you once were on the Lord's Day? Not as faithful on a Wednesday night, too old or too busy or too tired, too comfortable. Tell the Lord this morning, he's the head of the church. Is that altar gone? But is it not significant in verse 31 that we read, and Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. You see, Elijah here, he was intimating that he was going to offer a sacrifice on behalf of the whole nation. Now remember, at this time the nation was no longer one. There was the southern kingdom of Judah and then that northern kingdom of Israel. But whenever Elijah took the 12 stones, he's testifying that he's going to make a sacrifice for the whole nation. There was unity. Wonder this morning, are you united in the work of the fellowship and the work of the Lord? D.L. Moody once said, I never knew a church with discord to have revival. So easy, you know, to have something between a brother or a sister in the Lord. But maybe this morning there's something that needs to put right. Stories told of a church that prayed for revival for 6 months, but nothing came of it. The elders and the pastor knew there was something wrong, and they called for a day of prayer and fasting to find out what was wrong and what was hindering revival from taking place. Pastor stood up and said, if you have anything to say, say it now. We're going to pray and we're going to find out why we're not having revival. Something's clearly wrong with us. That time a deacon stood up and said, Pastor, there's no use in us fasting and praying because deacon so-and-so and I aren't on speaking terms. And he went across to his fellow deacon and he said, I've been saying ugly things about you. I've been hating you in my heart. I want you to forgive me. That started a whole raft of these sort of confessions. Woman went to another woman and said, I've been gossiping about you. I want to forgive you to forgive me. Believers began to crisscross across the church, making things right with God and making things right with each other. That church didn't need to have another day of prayer because a revival had begun in the house of the Lord. The altar had been rebuilt. Cast your eye down with me to verse 33 and 35, because I find this amazing. Now I want you to see Elijah's faith in the Lord. Verse 33, and he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time, and they did it the second time. He said, do it the third time, and they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar. They filled the trench also with water. I mean, isn't that amazing? If that were me or that were you, what would you be doing? I wouldn't be pouring water on the altar. I'd be pouring lighter fluid on it. I'd be trying to light the match, but not Elijah here. He saturated that whole sacrifice in the trench around about the altar. Why? Because it was more difficult to light. You see, Elijah had faith in God, that God would show himself to be the God of Israel. Maybe this morning you're going through some circumstance that you're just trying to wriggle your way out of off your own volition. My dear friend, I've tried it. It doesn't work. The Lord says, cast your burden upon the Lord. Just come in his presence and cast that burden at his feet and be still in the presence of the Lord and know that he is God. Elijah had faith in God. But Elijah also was interceding here. Whenever we look at verse 36, we see his intercession. And I want you to notice a couple of things from this intercession. First of all, I see here that his supreme concern was the glory of God. Look at verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. He prays to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. You see, Elijah wanted everyone to know that Jehovah was the only true and the living God. He didn't know what was going to happen to him. He didn't care what was going to happen to him. But his soul had this consuming passion for the glory of God. He couldn't bear to think that the people were entertaining this idea that God had abdicated in favor of Baal. So he cries to the Lord to prove himself that he would make his mighty power known to this sinful nation. The glory of the Lord was his primary concern. That's a challenge to me this morning. I wonder, is that a challenge to you? Is the glory of God my primary concern? You know, as preachers, every time we enter a pulpit, we have to check, am I doing this for God or am I doing this for me? Whatever service you're involved in, whether it's preaching, singing, testifying, teaching the kids, shepherding the flock, even your everyday job, whose glory is it for? Is it just for show? See, whenever self-effort or self-glory and self-promotion enters into the work of the Lord or into the work of revival, God leaves us to ourselves. See, the Lord says, I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. Was the glory of God not the supreme concern of the ultimate example, the Lord Jesus? You remember in his great high priestly prayer, he said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that thou hast given me to do. So often we can be so anxious about the success of our work, our denomination. Sometimes we've lost sight of the glory and the honor of the Lord. I pray that we'll be God glorifying people. But look quickly again at this prayer with me. And look at verse 37. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art God in Israel, and that thou hast turned their heart back to thee. He wanted to see these people, these children of Israel, who had been wandering after Baal, to return to the service and the worship of Jehovah. Next to the glory of the Master, you see, the deliverance of Israel from the deceits of Satan's lies was the deepest longing of the heart of Elijah. Elijah wasn't self-centered. He wasn't selfish. But he was anxious that these people should have the longing of their souls satisfied. You know, the Apostle Paul was the same. Do you remember what he said in the book of Romans? Listen to the passion of the soul and what he said. For I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Isn't that a mighty statement? I mean, the Apostle Paul knew that that was absolutely impossible. He had just defended the security of the believer in the previous chapter, but what a burden he had for the souls of men. Can I ask you this morning, do you have a burden for the souls of men? For your loved ones or for the people around this area or the people of Ulster? Shouldn't that be the constant subject of our prayers, the salvation of our loved ones, that their hearts would be turned to God? John Wesley said to his students, you have only one business, and that's the salvation of souls. David Brainerd, at the close of his life, wrote in his diary, I cared not for how I lived, nor the hardships I went through, if only I might gain souls for Christ. Wonder, do we have a concern for the lost? I believe if we did, our prayer meetings would be packed. You wouldn't be able to get a word in edgewise. The gospel meeting tonight would be packed if we had a concern for souls. Let's pray this morning that the Lord would give me a heart for others, that I may win souls for thee. My time's gone, but look very quickly at the results here in verse 38 and 39. Then the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." The whole sacrifice, the burnt offering, was totally consumed. And there's that great declaration from the people. There was revival that day on Mount Carmel. We want to see souls saved. If we want to see revival in our day and age, then it must be the Lord's work, done in the Lord's way, in the Lord's time, and the results will all be of God. And then in turn, the glory of our hearts should be Godward. That's God's way. But this morning, dear friends, you and I have a role to play. We're co-workers, as it were, and we've looked at our responsibilities. And I pray this morning that your heart will be touched and moved, that you'll repair the altar this morning if it's broken down, that we'll put our total faith and dependence in God as we move into a new year, as we move into a new month, and that the Lord would be glorified through us, just as everyday people like Elijah, but that we, as God's people, will see a mighty work done for Him in the Grange, in this county, and across our land and across the world for the glory of God. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank You for Your word to our hearts this morning. We realize, Father, that it is an encouragement that You use just ordinary people to do mighty things for Thee. And Father, we pray that You would speak to our hearts this morning, that You would comfort us whenever we just feel as if we're nothing. And Lord, that in all that we do, whether it be public or private, that we would glorify Your most marvelous name. But Father, we do pray this morning that You would give us a heart for others, that we would win souls for Thee. Help us to be motivated to get our loved ones in tonight. And Lord, we do pray that even salvation would come to this house, and that there would be rejoicing in heaven over one soul forgiven and saved tonight. Lord, we do ask that You would continue on with us as we wait around Thy table. Be with those who must leave us at this time. But for those that wait on, Lord, we ask for a very special sense of Your presence and a reminder of Your Son's death only till He come. We pray this in the Saviour's precious name. Amen.